The series that we're undergoing is a little bit unusual, as I've shared with you, because I don't have any goals as far as completing. You've got some note outlines this morning, and what will probably happen is we'll get a little bit into it, and then I'll fill in those blanks and then give you another copy the next time we get into this, and then we'll get as far as we can go, and then I'll fill in those blanks and give you the other copy with the remaining blanks on it, as we've done the past few weeks, because we're looking at this whole area of the power of God. What good is a Christian faith if it has no power? You know, there was an old guy named Barry McGuire. Some of you know who he is. And I used to do a radio show when I was younger. And the radio show was called Christianity for the Road. And the theme song I used for it was Barry McGuire's song. Let me see if I can remember the lyrics. It says, you know, what good is it if I change my way of living and everything inside me stays the same? You see, Christianity is not about learning a new set of rules or regulations to live by. Christianity is about a dynamic, personal relationship with a living God that transforms you from the inside out through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if there's no power, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, how many of you realize that the end of the world didn't come yesterday? Amen. It's going to be interesting to see the spin that that group puts on it, or they may just vanish, I don't know. But the end of the world didn't come because, you know, God's not going to let one man, you know, determine the day or the hour. And God's on the throne, and all of the crazy stuff we see around us, well, the world sees, discredits the true message of the power of God. We turn on the television and we see some wacky stuff. We look at that. The news media loves to report that kind of stuff, don't they? Oh, there's those crazy Christians again. And we can tend to shy and pull back because we are embarrassed, and we don't want to be an embarrassment. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, today is a day to rise up and be bold in the power of God. Because there's a hurting world, a dying world out there. And even though there's people who make crazy predictions, and even though there's people who discredit the gospel of Jesus Christ, there needs to be people who rise up and speak the truth, and speak it with conviction, and speak it with anointing, and speak it with power. And God wants you and I to be those people. So we've been looking at this whole area of authority. Just a brief review. We talked about the first word we looked at was the word ischus, I believe. And if you get your notes here, it was the word ischus in the Greek. There's six words in the Greek used to in its translated power in the New Testament. This one talked about the ability that God gives us. There's God's supreme ability and the ability given to his children. And we see that within ourselves, again, there we don't have an ability. It all comes from God. The next word we looked at was the word arche, has the area of principalities and powers. We talked about temporal rulers. We talked about spiritual rulers. And we saw that the church's role is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to principalities and powers. It's not to take on them on in hand-to-hand combat. It's to proclaim the truth. The truth sets you free. That's what happened over the weekend for those who went to cleansing streams. It was true. It was true. And then we saw the last word was the word kratos, which means dominion or sovereignty. And we looked at last week how the fact that God is sovereign, meaning that he is the one who determines the times and the seasons for everything in our life. That we don't tell God what to do, but we learn how to cooperate with what God wants to do in and through our lives. Now, today we want to look at the area of authority. Now, this is a really confusing area in people's understanding. This area the word in the Greek is exousia, and the two main words that are translated power in the Greek is, you know, the word dunamis. Acts 1:8, you shall receive dunamis power, and we get our word dynamite from that word. You're familiar with that word. The word exousia is equally as important. If you take all six words, those are the two main Greek words that are used to translate power in the New Testament. But authority is something that I don't think I fully understand even yet, and I don't think we really understand it, because and I've said this too. You ever said, I take authority over that? I'm rethinking saying that. Because I hope as we go through this study, you'll see that I don't even have to say that because I already have the authority. You see, a lot of times we get into a wrestling match because we don't understand our authority in Christ or what that authority is all about and what it's invested in. And again, we get into arm wrestling with the enemy. We don't have to arm wrestle him. We don't have to, you know, go toe-to-toe with him. Jesus already did that. I got some good news for you. He's already defeated. He's been defanged, dehorned, and detailed. Okay, and declawed. Thank you. So this whole area of authority, I want to give you, there are four areas that it's translated. First of all, there's the area of influence. It can be translated as influence that we have in our life. There's area that talks about physical or mental power or ability, more of like a willpower. Then there's the power of choice, of liberty or permission. And finally, and mostly, we'll see there's this area of what I want to call jurisdiction, government rule. That's going to be the most important in our understanding of what authority is this area of jurisdiction. Let me give you just an example of that. I'll jump ahead just for a moment. And what does jurisdiction mean? Well, I live in Parker County. Most of you live in Parker County. Some of you live in Tarrant County. So you live in Tarrant County. I live in Parker County. Parker County tax assessor cannot come and knock at your door and demand property taxes from your home for Parker County because he has no jurisdiction in that area. And likewise, a Tarrant County tax assessor can't come to my house, knock on my door, and ask for taxes for Tarrant County from a Parker County residence because he has no jurisdiction in that area. You with me? That's the area of jurisdiction. And it's going to make sense more as we go along. But I want to look, first of all, at this area of influence. And when we study the scriptures, we see, first of all, there was the influence of Jesus' teaching. Let me just read a couple scriptures to you from Matthew and the Gospels. And all of these are pretty much the same, so I'm just going to read one. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 24 and 27, this is what we read in the Word. Matthew 21, 23 to 24. It says, now when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, and they said, by what authority, and there's that word exousia in the Greek, are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. And so he asked them about the baptism of John. He says, is the baptism of John from God or from man? And they were afraid to answer because all the people liked John. And so if they said it was from man, then the people would get mad at them. If they said it was from God, they'd be acknowledging Jesus as the Lamb of God because that's what John did. So they skirted the issue and they said, I'm not going to tell you. We really don't know. And then Jesus, in verse 27, says, so they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, in Matthew 7, 28 to 29, it says, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There was something about Jesus' teaching when he taught that it was different than anybody else. because he had this sense of influence, this sense of position, this sense of authority that when he spoke, people listened. That was that old commercial. Was it when E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone listens? Was it E.F. Hutton? I don't remember, but they all turned their ear. When Jesus spoke, people listened. They were amazed. Here was this carpenter. Think about it, if you would. Here was this carpenter who didn't go to college. He didn't go to the Pharisee school or the Sadducee school of the day. You know, Paul studied under Gamaliel, and Jesus didn't study under Gamaliel. He was hammering nails for about 30 years with his dad, learning of the Father. And when he taught, he unfolded the scriptures in such a profound way that everyone was going, "Who is this man?" Now, I started to think about that, and I thought, in all of human history, there is no one who speaks more loudly and clearly today than Jesus. His word is so profound. It is so relevant today. It doesn't age. The things he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount are so practical and so applicable, today. They are vitally alive. They never gather dust. They never rust or grow old. They don't have to be reinvented. We don't have to add polish or pizzazz to them. They are spirit and they are life, and we need to stand up and start proclaiming them. He had this influence about him in his teaching. Well, here's the encouraging thing to me is that the apostles also had that same type of influence. Now, before I read a scripture, let me just ask you this question. Did Jesus go to the local colleges to find his disciples? what were they? They were a bunch of ruddy guys, weren't they? They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. Just regular old folk, farmers. They weren't the elite. He didn't go to the Pharisees or the Sadducees. He went to common people because he knew their heart, and he knew that the power of the gospel would shine more brightly through these type of people. The only one who was of a different class was the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul had to go through a lot of hammering before he was able to be used of God. If you study the life of the Apostle Paul, he came to Christ on the road to Damascus. It said he immediately started preaching the gospel. But then when you go to the book of Galatians, if you trace it back, you'll find that he went through 14 years of obscurity before God released him into his call. And when you read about Paul and he tells you that how he had to learn how to die to himself, how he had to count all things but loss, I believe he learned all of that during those 14 years. God had to hammer out all of his pride, all of his self-reliance, all of his reliance upon his education, everything that he could have leaned on, God had to remove from his life so he could be that broken vessel of God. Sometimes, and Gene, I just want to just encourage you with this, sometimes we don't understand what we go through, and we may not have full understanding until we stand in Jesus' presence, but let me tell you something. The hammering that goes on in our life is only producing refinement when we yield it to the Lord, because he wants to bring forth a shining vessel of grace, and he's going to do that in your life and in your life, Mike. He's going to do that. And he did that with Paul. And he says that he's no respecter of persons. And so let me read this scripture. In 2 Corinthians 10:8, Paul says, "For even if I should boast some or more about our authority, the influence God has given us, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for destruction, I should not be ashamed." He says, God has given us a place of influence, but it's God who gave it. It's God who gave it. 1 Corinthians 9:12 and 18, he says, "If others have this place of right over you," and he was speaking about receiving their living from the ministry of the gospels, "are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right," and that's the word exousia, but we endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So they had been given this wonderful influence in place of ministry. It's exousia. And let me just see if I want to... Let me just stop that and go to the next point. And there's the area of receiving and exercising influence or privilege in ministry. Luke 19:17 says, "And he said to them, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, listen to this, have authority over 10 cities." Now, we need to understand that in the area of influence or privilege. The parable is the parable of the talents. One talent was given to one, two was given to another, five was given to another. The one with five went and traded and made 10, total of 10. The five that he had, the five he invested, he got from his investment, he came back with 10. The one who had two went and invested the two, came back with 4. But the one who had one, what was it? He was afraid, wasn't he? He was afraid to take that one that he'd been given. But what was he afraid of? He said he was afraid that his master was such a ruthless master that he reaps where he doesn't sow and all this kind of stuff. And he says, you know, I just was afraid that if I did a bad job, you'd get really mad. How many of us are afraid that we're going to really like disappoint God if we really try to do something for the kingdom? And he took that and he hid it in a napkin. He dug a hole wherever his backyard, let's just say he covered it over. And so here comes the master back and he calls the guy with five and he says, what have you done? He says, well, I've had this five, I invested, here's a total of 10. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The other one, two, and it's not whether you have five or two, it's what you do with them, brothers and sisters. He invested the two, came back, here's 4. He said to the same guy who had only 4, not 10, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And to the one who hid his in the napkin, you read what he said to him. But listen to what he said again to the one who had the five. He says, and he said to him, Luke 19, verse 17, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Now, a lot of times in our life, we start out, when we become Christians, with great visions of grandeur of what our lives are going to be like. Anybody? As a young pastor, 23, I thought I was going to put my name out on the side of the door and that people were just going to flood in to hear me. And I talked to so many pastors who had the same vision as a young pastor. And it didn't happen. It didn't happen. And you say, well, it's still not happening today. Yeah, you're right. I mean, people aren't breaking down the door to hear me, and that's not why I'm here. But when I have this yearning in my heart, and I say, God, I want to be used greater and greater and greater for your kingdom. I want you to use me in a greater way for your kingdom. Here's what God says. Then, Kirk, learn how to be faithful in what I've given you. You see, a lot of times we want to do what, you ever heard what a CLEP test is? You know, where you can take this test to skip a course you don't want to take in college. You're gonna just jump over that. And a lot of us want to do that in the kingdom. We want to jump over and avoid other things that we don't want to do. And God's saying, well, I don't wanna mess with this talent and I just want to be used of God. And God says, okay, well then go wash somebody's feet. I don't want to do that. I want to preach in front of thousands. I want to have a healing ministry. I want to cut a CD and I want to be in front of the whole auditorium out there at Cowboy Stadium. I want people to hear me. I had a young guy who, you know, he wanted to be a gospel singer and he knew he was good. He knew he was great. He knew he was going to be a star. And, he was good, and he was great, but he never became a star because he wasn't willing to start with the gift and learn faithfulness. If you read the story of Jack Hayford's life, you'll realize that he had mediocre success as far as a pastor was concerned. And then he came to church on the way, which at that time was a little small church in Van Nuys. And just right down the street was a huge, huge, I think it was Baptist church that had thousands. And he sat there at this little itty bitty church and he thought, why am I here? And God told him to be faithful. And now the church is a church of thousands. So we need to come to this place to realize that authority in ministry, authority in life, this applies to all areas of life. Areas of influence, expanding our horizons and our boundaries only comes when we learn how to be faithful. Faithful. I love this in Revelation 2:26. It says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." And that's the same word, exousia. He says, if you're faithful to the end, I'll give you influence. I'll give you influence and rule over nations. That kind of blows my mind. I don't understand that. I'm sorry, I'm one of those preachers who will be honest with you to tell you the stuff I don't understand. When I think about that, he'll give us and give me authority over the nations. And I thought, I don't get it. But you know what? I don't have to get it. God said it. I'll understand it. You know, when I was born and my mom held me in her arms and said, oh, you're going to grow up to be, I didn't understand a word she was saying. But I'm growing into it. Right? My daughter, when she was born, I said things over her life that she didn't understand, and now I see her beginning to understand them and she's growing into them. This whole area of authority, people so misunderstand it, and I don't think I'm going to go any further this morning, but I have to make a few more points. I'm going to get you out right on time. I wish I had a coat. I wish I wore a suit because a suit would be better to do this in, but I don't wear suits. So I'll have to pretend I have a jacket on. This is what people think of when they think of authority. You know, I'm trying to strut my stuff with a Hawaiian-type shirt on, but I can't do it because I don't have those lapels. It's like authority is like, you know, the guy who, sits, like if I had this big chair up here, you know, layered in gold, and I sat there and I watched you as you worshiped because I was the man in authority. And I got up and I spoke and I expected you all just to fall on my words because I'm the anointed one. You think that's a little, there's people like that. I used to know one brother who wouldn't even let people touch, don't touch me, because you'll mess up the anointing. I just wanted to go up to him and just go like this. That's just weird stuff. We think authority is in and influence is when we rule over people or we exercise this strength. But Jesus said it's when we get on our knees and we serve. That's where influence comes. And so if you're in life, let's just say you're in a job and you want to get a promotion. You don't get a promotion by telling your boss how great you are. You know, I'm really better than all the other guys. Let me tell you why. Yeah, that guy's going to go, okay, promotion time? Not Kirk. But if all I do is dig in and I work hard, and I serve, and I benefit the company, and I benefit others around me, and I'm a team player, and I don't mind if someone else gets credit. I do what I can do to bless and to release. You know what? When it gets around to it, they're going to go, let me see, who can it? Well, you know, that Kirk, and they'll consider the people who are walking in influence on their knees. Now, what does this have to do with the gospel? Do you think that people would listen to our presentation of Christ more if we served them first? If we loved them first? If we first became a friend? The day, you know, how many of you came, maybe you did. Is there anyone here who came to Christ because someone shoved a four spiritual laws tract in your face? How many of you came to Christ because someone came alongside of you and began to encourage you and tell you things about the Lord? Yeah. And I had this one girl, and I don't even remember her name, but in high school she would come to me and she would say, "Kirk, we're praying for you." She was part of that Christian club I wasn't a part of. And I thought, I'm a Christian. What are you praying for me for? I wasn't walking with the Lord. And she invested. She would encourage me. She would invite me to church. Probably I don't remember her name because I was running at that time in my life. But I remember her words. So when we think of authority, Jesus exercised his greatest authority when he went to the cross. And so, Lord, this morning, when we think about the power of God, would you take a bucket of old-fashioned Texas lye soap and a good scrubber, and would you scrub out all of the unhealthy concepts of authority that we have? That it's not because of what we know or who we are or how rich we are or whatever it is, how much education we have, how much knowledge we've accumulated, that you showed true authority when you went to the cross. You showed true authority, that influence, the power of influence that you had on your life, that anointing that broke yokes as you spoke, that anointing that sets you apart from all others. You share that now with us if we will embrace the cross in our life. You said, if anyone wants to be first, let him become last. And he who is greatest among you, let him become the servant of all. And so, Lord, we want to rise up in the power of God, but help us see that we carry the power of God on our knees, not strutting our stuff. We carry the power of God in humility of faith. We carry the power of God when we recognize that it's nothing that we do, but everything that you do through us, and that any influence that we might have is only by grace and only by your Spirit. For it's not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, thus saith the Lord. Would you just say that with me? Not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, thus saith the Lord. Hallelujah. So Lord, stir that in our hearts. Root that deeply. We want to be people who proclaim that you are our Savior, baptizer of the Holy Spirit, healer and soon coming King, but we want to do it in such a way that people will hear and receive, and we need to do it as you did it, serving others, loving others. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me? If you're If there's altar prayer team members here, I'd ask you to come forward at this time and just be ready to pray. And if you have prayer needs that you want to have someone minister to you this morning, or if you're here and you don't know Jesus, this is a good time to meet him. If you don't know him as your Savior and Lord, if you need to be filled with the Spirit, if you need healing, whatever you need, there are people here to pray for you. But let me bless you in the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Oh, the Holy Spirit just prompted me when I said that. Listen, you ever notice how all of a sudden something grabs your attention? I want you to know that when you come to the Father, he drops everything he's doing and he focuses his countenance upon you and grants you peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you go in the joy of the Lord this morning? Love one another as you go, and if you need prayer, come forward.